We're going to finish up the Upside Down series today, and next week I am going to venture into the shark-infested waters of politics. I do that at least every 4 years, now about every 2 years, and I'm not going to endorse any candidate, not going to do any of that type of stuff, but I'm going to talk about how we as Christians should be acting when it comes to politics. There's a book that I've read called Truth Over Tribe, and I think that might be what we named the series. But I in the past, we have done a series called Kingdom Independence, and reminder that you belong to the kingdom of God, not to the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. Ultimately, you belong to the kingdom of God, and that is your first and foremost, your main identity, not of whatever political party. So we're going to venture into that over the next few weeks. But today, let's finish up this series. So during the series, we've been looking at the upside-down values of the kingdom of God. For example, Scripture tells us that the first is last and the last is first. Tells us that the greatest among you will be your servant. We covered these two last week, and I had multiple people say something to me, message me, that it really spoke to them, that they're dealing with a lot of problems in their life. And so turning the other cheek and loving your enemies doesn't make sense to us, but we're called to do it. And today we're going to cover this one, but we're also going to cover more than that, because as I was finishing up, it came to me that, man, there is a lot of things that the world is teaching us is right and okay. And if we're not careful, we as members of the kingdom of God will begin to think they're right and okay too, because everyone else does. And so instead, what we have to do is we have to continue to know what the Bible says and continue to stick to those principles even though we're living in this world. And so there's going to be a lot of specific ones that I couldn't really group into a sermon kind of like I did these. This is also probably the most convicting message of this series. And I'll say this, if you aren't convicted by the end of the day, you're probably not listening. Because we're all falling prey to this widening gap that we see happening in the world today. And that's the name of today's sermon, The Widening Gap. I love AI, artificial intelligence. I use the Facebook one. You can just message it. And I'm real bad now about if I go try to look up a person and I'll hit it in the search bar, but it accidentally just searches it with artificial intelligence. So it'll say, I don't know a Randy Ramirez, or there is no famous Randy Ramirez in our database. And I said, they don't know our Randy Ramirez then. But I typed in, like, where do we see, like, a gap in the land in our world today widening? There's a few places throughout the earth that are widening, not by much. It's 1 to 2 centimeters a year or 1 to 2 millimeters a year. I would argue that the differences between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God is widening at a lot quicker pace than that. Scientists believe that at one point, this is kind of what the earth looked like. Everything was together. Yep, Pangea. And so when I really started thinking, I remember as a child, I used to think, how did people, because, you know, obviously in biblical times, people were over in Israel in that area. And so then it made me wonder, how did people get to North America, to the United States? And so there's a theory out there called the Bering Land Bridge Theory. And this is an area right here. It would be right here. But this is an area that they believe used to exist between Alaska, the United States and Canada, and Russia. And all this orange area they believe used to be land or ice. And they believe that people crossed over this way and then headed south and populated North America. Now, do we know that exactly? No. But since then, what has happened? There is a gap between Alaska and Russia. This is now sea. That gap has widened. So no longer are we connected. No longer, I mean, this easily could have been part of the United States. Russia could have been. No longer are we connected, but we are separated. The gap between the U.S. and Alaska and Russia has widened. And now there's two countries. Now there's two kingdoms as well. This gap that we see forming there is the same thing that is happening today. between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Now, they've always been separate to some degree. We read this verse last week, I think, and this is going to be a little bit difficult. I have it NIV on my outline. It's NASB up there because our presenter program decided to not work with the NIV today. So I'll read the NASB. Here's what Jesus said. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So in other words, he's telling us they're separate. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to this kingdom. I've called you out of this kingdom. You are now in the kingdom of God. Yet, when Jesus was walking the earth, he said in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The NIV says the kingdom of heaven has come near. So while they're two separate things, he also says that they've come close. They are here. And so physically, the kingdom of the world is here, in the world, obviously. But so is the kingdom of God in some sense and way. In Luke 17:20-21, Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Basically, he says it's here. Other translations say it's in you. And as members of the church, as members of Jesus' body, you carry the kingdom of God wherever you go. You're a little bit of the kingdom of God because you're living as citizens in the kingdom of God. And so while, yes, we live in this world and there's not really a physical gap, there is a huge gap in the values of those kingdoms. And that gap continues to widen. Even in my lifetime, the gap is widening between what the world says is okay and what God says is okay. And the older you are, the more you've seen that gap widen. If you go back 50, 60, 70 years, you couldn't imagine the things that we are saying is okay today would be okay. This widening gap should not surprise us, though. The Bible warns us that this will happen as we get closer to the return of Jesus, and we are living in that right now. It is happening. And so today we're going to talk about some of the ways we see that happening. We're going to cover a wide range of topics. And as I was thinking through these topics, I really got the feeling that in the world, we really promote this idea of freedom. People want to be free to do what they want and what they think is best. And when you look at sin throughout the history of the world, it's been because we didn't understand what true freedom was. About every sermon in this series, we went back to the Garden of Eden or till that time. And that's not been intentional. That's just where God has taken me. And this one's going to be no different. If you go back to Genesis 2:16-17, here's what he told Adam and Eve. He said, from any tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For on that day you will eat from it, you will certainly die. So in other words, God says, hey, you're free to eat all the other trees in the garden. You're free to eat from all these except for this one. Were they not free other than that one thing? Why did he tell us not to eat from that one tree? Because it would hurt them. He even explained it to them. If you eat from this, you will certainly die. And we know that they ate from it, and it resulted in what God said it would. And now we live in a sin-scarred world because of their choice. Because they focused on the one thing that God says they couldn't do. Today, God does tell us we are free to do a lot. But we tend to talk more about what God tells us not to do than anything else. And we really should. I think one reason why we focus so much on what not to do is because the world's telling us more and more that the things he tells us not to do is okay to do. But he tells us not to do certain things, not to hold us back, not to stop you from having fun, not to stop you from living your life. He tells us not to do certain things because they will hurt us. And so he's telling us these things out of love, just as he did with Adam and Eve. And yet, what we tend to focus on, what we tend to celebrate today, is freedom to do what we want to do. And as we get closer and closer to the end of time, more and more things are going to get added to that list. Stuff that God says is not good for you and is not okay for you to be doing. And so for us, as the world continues to give us this list of things that you are free to do, so live out your freedom, we have to continue to be upside down from the world and not fall into the popular thinking we see present today. And as we get closer to the end of time, let's look at what to expect as the gap between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world continues to widen. So our main passage today is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul talking to a young pastor, warning him what it's going to be like in the last days. And so here's what he says. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They'll be boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these." Did you not just read that list and be like, every bit of that is present in today's world? And we're going to cover some of that today. Let's talk about how biblical freedom is greater than worldly freedom. Let's handle that first. Paul warns us at the very beginning of that passage that people will be lovers of themselves, that they will love themselves. And we've seen that play out where people feel like they can do whatever and they can be whatever makes them feel good because it's about loving yourself and feeling good about yourself. And so today the world tells you that you're free to be whatever gender you want to be. Doesn't matter what parts you have. You're free to be whoever you want to be with. You're free to get an abortion. Because that baby, in their mind, ruins what they view their life looking like. And so they're okay with taking a life. We're told that we're free to eat what they want to eat and drink what they want to drink. We're free to be, to say, and do whatever we want, and we don't care how it affects others because we love ourselves above all else. And I'm using the word we, and here I actually have they, but I'm using the word we because I was reminded that this passage, he's talking to Timothy, warning him about people in the church. The world has always been this way to some degree or level. Do we see it continue to widen? Yes. But the world has always been this way to some degree or level. But there are people in the church, he says, that are living this stuff out. They don't care about how they live their life, how it hurts or how it affects other people, because they're putting themselves above everyone else. And as you know, that's not the way of the kingdom of God. See, what they don't realize is what real freedom is. I tried to look up the word freedom and the root word free and then the word dumb. Free means, not dumb people, free means exempt from, not in bondage, acting of one's own will. That second part, dumb, means statute or judgment. So you could say freedom means that they are exempt from judgment. That they are free from judgment, which is not true, because everyone will be judged for their deeds one day by God. Jesus came, though, to set us truly free, not necessarily free from judgment. Guess what? You're still going to be judged and you're still going to fall short. But if you're a follower of Jesus, that blood wipes away your sins and you will be with God forever. But as we live this earth, here's the freedom that Jesus has come to give us. He tells us in John 8, 34 through 36. He says, "Very truly, 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 I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, the slave does not remain in the house forever, and the son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free." Another, the NIV says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, you may think you're free, but you're actually a slave to sin. Everyone has fallen short. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And what Jesus has come to do is to set us free from the consequences of sin and free from the power of sin in our life. We don't have to follow the ways of the world. We can live upside down. But don't you know that the people in this world, and I am including people in the church, we value the freedom of not being judged, even though that's not real. We value that freedom above all else. And we have to value freedom that comes from God. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:12. I have the right. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 6:12 NASB, it says this: all things are permitted for me, but not all things are a benefit. NIV says, I have a right to do anything. You can go out here and sin all you want today if you want to, but understand it's not beneficial for you. You're actually hurting yourself and you're hurting others. See, God didn't make us robots where he just controls every action of ours. He's given us free will. There's a reason why Jesus tells us to stay away from sin. It's because it hurts us. And I think Paul is remembering that here when he says it's not beneficial. So don't value the freedom to do whatever you want, because it's actually going to hurt you and hurt others in the long run. And so this idea of worldly freedom and biblical freedom runs underneath some of the other specific things that we're going to talk about today and some of the other things that the world is getting wrong. The things that we have to make sure we stay upside down from them on. What's the next thing that Paul listed when he warned Timothy about the end? He said, people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Man, oh man, do we see that taking place today? The world loves money and things that we can buy with that money. You want to know how much we love money and things? I expect Randy to give me a bunch of 10-4s on these, because Randy's our money guru in the church. We love money so much that we will give money just for the chance, even though it's very, very small, to get that jackpot at the end. I used to work at Food Lion, and I'm amazed at how much money people would spend on the lottery. I'm talking $100 to $200 at a time. On a credit card, because they can't afford it. And we're getting to that in a second. Now in North Carolina, we have sports betting. Give a little money so that maybe you can win a little money. That's how much we love money, that we will freely give it up for a small chance of winning. Or how about this? We sign up to get more spending power even if we don't have the money. We call that debt. We call that loans. We call that credit cards. We want that spending power to get what we want because we love getting things so much, when that's not your money in the first place. We'll buy stuff with the bank's money and end up paying a good bit more just so we can have it now. I decided to type this in AI again. How much does a $30,000 car end up costing you at the end of your 5-year loan? They say it ends up costing you $35,000 by the end of that 5 years. That's also you can get a brand new car now rather than waiting 5 years and saving up that money to get a car and saving $5,000. Guess how much that car is worth on average at the end of those 5 years? $10,000 to $12,000. So the car that you paid just now on 5 years later at $35,000 is only worth $10,000 to $12,000. And then people wonder why they don't have money. We love money and things so much that we will go to the bank and get someone else's money and go in debt. The Bible speaks against debt. That's not slaves to the lender, is what the Bible says. We love money so much that we're willing to go in debt. We're willing to spend money that we don't have. Not to mention how much the love of money is behind a lot of the problems in the world today. You realize your politicians do not make decisions for us. They make decisions for the kickbacks and the money that they receive. Churches, unfortunately, do a lot of things based off of money. Paul was completely right when he said in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." We love money and material things today. And part of that is because the world continues to promote us buying things that we don't really need. We have advertisements everywhere. TV used to be the only place you really saw advertisement and you heard them on the radio. Now if you have a Amazon Alexa in your house and it has a screen, there's ads popping up in your living room. If you're driving down the road, it's on the billboards. If you're scrolling through Facebook, it pops up. Last night I saw a really nice eye cleaner, a glass cleaner that I was like, oh man, that looks great. And it's $20. And I stopped myself. I was like, I don't need this. And I'm getting ready to preach on spending money tomorrow. Let's not buy this because I don't need it right now when Randy Perkins provides me with all the wipes I need on Sunday morning. Nowadays, it's even worse because now you don't have to go to the store and pay cash. You can just type your number in on the computer and spend your money and get it the next day. This type of stuff is ruining us, including people in the church. Here's what God would say. Giving is greater than getting. Or gaining. I have getting up there, but gaining up there. Giving is greater than gaining. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Here's what Jesus said. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, you have heard that it was said to store up treasures on this earth, where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, he says, store up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, Jesus reminds us, stop focusing on gaining and getting stuff down here. Instead, focus on gaining treasures up there. How do we do that? By giving. Here's what Jesus told the rich young ruler. We've already looked at him during this series, but let's look at him again. Mark 10, 21, Jesus looked at him, and Jesus showed love to him and said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." There he tells us how to get treasure in heaven is you give to the poor, you give to others, you give to God. You give rather than focus on getting. Here's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future." He's talking about the future in heaven. "So they may take hold of that which is truly life." In a world that loves gaining and getting and spending money, he says instead, give money. That's how you store up your treasures in heaven. That's how you store treasures up for the future. And this does include the tithe. Don't turn me off because I mentioned tithe. Tithe is 10% of your gross income. And by the way, I'm not saying this because our church needs money. Our church is financially blessed. We continue to be financially blessed. We still have about $100,000 in the bank account. We are good. What I care about is you. And if you're not giving, the Bible says you're actually bringing a curse on yourself. We're called to give 10% of our gross income. To anybody in the world, it does not make sense to give away 10% of your income when you're living paycheck to paycheck, barely making it on your own. It's upside down. Yet, we're commanded to do it. In Leviticus 27:30, this is where we get the concept of tithe. Here's what it says. Now all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So back then, what Israel had to do is they were instructed to give a tenth of everything from their land and every tenth animal. So for example, if you have 100 animals, 10 will go to God. If you got 10 bags of grain, then one bag would be God's. And the way they would give it to God is they'd give it to the temple. And then they would use it for whatever purpose they need. In the New Testament, the word tithe is not necessarily mentioned. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 8. Just as you excel in everything, in your faith, in speaking, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you also excel in this gracious work. I'm not saying this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love as well. He's wanting them to give to others. Here's what the NIV says at the end of verse 7. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. There it didn't include it because it was in the previous passage. Excel in this grace of giving. So Paul says you should give with a cheerful heart. You should willingly give to others. You should want to give to the church. You should want to give to those that are in need. And if we don't do it, here is how God feels. And we're told in Malachi 3:8, will a mere mortal rob God? Would anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. It's not good for you to keep all you have and to not give a little bit back to God. What you have ultimately isn't yours. You're a manager. You are a steward of the kingdom of God and the money that he's given you. So we're called to give even if it doesn't make sense, even if the math doesn't add up. You probably could ask other people in this room, you could ask me and Sarah. It doesn't make sense to give 10%, but then for some reason your bank account tends to work out when you start giving. We've had people in the church testify that they were living paycheck to paycheck, but then all of a sudden they start giving their 10%, and all of a sudden they're not living paycheck to paycheck anymore. There's some money left at the end, even though they're giving 10%. One of the best ways to show we don't love money is to give it away. That's the way of the kingdom of God. So follow it. Now I've got 15 minutes to step on everybody's toes, if I haven't already. Let's read through that passage again, Paul telling Timothy. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. We've covered those two. Let's listen to the rest of these, and we're going to catch one thing in here that I think runs underneath a lot of these. They are boastful, arrogant, slanderous, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. Keep that one in mind. Brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, have nothing to do with such people. Let's talk about how many things the world promotes today that all go back to that word that I emphasized, pleasure. We have a lot of pleasure-focused sins out there that are being promoted. I've already listed some of them, and yes, a lot of them have to do with sex. Porn is becoming more and more accepted in today's society, especially with the invention of OnlyFans. And if you're not familiar with OnlyFans, it's where anybody can sign up, and people can subscribe, and they can post whatever they want on there. The Republican Convention, the party that most people in here probably vote for because they have traditionally held to Christian values. The Republican Convention had an OnlyFans model as one of their speakers. endorsing Donald Trump. Let's hit another one. Living together outside of marriage and having sex outside of marriage is becoming widely accepted in today's culture, and even some in the church encourage it, when having sex outside of a marriage is clearly against the Word of God. The definition of marriage has changed in today's culture based off the Supreme Court's ruling a few years ago, and it's just a matter of time before the sanctity of marriage becomes even more corrupted based off the laws of the land. Clubs and bars and all these other places like that are set up as pleasure-seeking places for people to go. Not to mention we have all types of substances that are bad, and I emphasize that, bad for you, that we will willingly indulge in because the law of our land says it's legal. And ultimately because it brings some type of pleasure. Like alcohol. Like tobacco. Like drugs. And in just case I didn't hit you on those, let's hit you on this one. Excessive amounts of food. Gluttony is a sin. Eating too much is a sin. You want to know why you eat too much? Because with pleasure. The same thing, sort of thing, happens when you eat too much as the same thing when there's drugs involved or other things involved. Stress eating? Yeah. That's you trying to pleasure yourself to some degree by eating too much, even though you're not hungry. That is a sin. And so what we have to understand is that purity is greater than pleasure. The world will probably at some point try to define purity how they want to define it, just like they've tried to define love how they want to define love. But purity comes from God's word, not our opinion. This means that we know what the world says, and we stick to it. For example, sex outside of a one-man and one-woman marriage in any form, including sex before marriage, is wrong and ultimately hurts us. In fact, Paul reminds us that sexual sins, actually, the consequences of sexual sin in this earth are on a whole other level than other sins. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It does something to you. Elsewhere, I think it's in this passage, I don't know exactly where it is, but when you have sex with someone else, you are united as one. What happens when you unite with too many people as one? Then you're not united to anybody as one, because everybody else is just getting a part of you. Porn, which is sexual immorality, is wrong. It hurts you. And I did a whole sermon a while back talking about the effects of porn, the negative effects of porn, and how it really hurts you, it hurts your spouse, it hurts your family. Sex before marriage is wrong. It hurts you and your spouse. Living together outside of marriage is not necessarily wrong. But if you're living with someone of the opposite sex that you are dating or is your spouse, it's going to be really hard not to have sex. Not only that, but the appearance is wrong, at least. Sex between those of the same gender are wrong and hurts both of you. Stop going along with the world in these things. Let's talk about the substances you can go out and buy at the store, like alcohol, tobacco, dip, or even gluttony. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, he's given us this instruction about food sacrificed to idols. And it doesn't really relate to us. It's something that would have related to them in that culture more so than us. But yet, the principle that we glean from it is true for us today in regards to these things. Paul's saying, hey, there's some in the church that don't want us to eat food that is sacrificed to idols. But he essentially says those idols, they're not real, so that food's not really contaminated. So you can eat it if you want. But to some, they are convicted and said, I cannot eat the food that's sacrificed to others. And unfortunately, they see others doing it, and that makes them more willing to do it because we tend to follow the crowd. But because they feel convicted about not eating the food sacrificed to idols and yet do it because someone else, that's a sin. And so here's what Paul says. This is how he says we address this. He said, food will not bring us close to God. And we are neither the worse if we do not eat nor the better if we do eat. He basically says it doesn't matter. But take care, and I love this, he says freedom. Take care that this freedom of yours, you are free to eat what you want to eat. Take care that this freedom of yours, you are free to drink what you want to drink, smoke what you want to smoke, but take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. He continues in verses 12 and 13. And so by sinning against the brothers and sisters and wounding their conscience, which is weak, you sin against Christ. And Paul says, at least for me, therefore, if food, if alcohol, if tobacco, if it causes my brother to sin, I will never eat or drink or smoke from it again. So I will not cause my brother to sin. Wesleyan Church is in an argument about alcohol. At our last convention a year ago, there was this big discussion about alcohol. Traditionally, we have been abolitionists. We believe abolitionists, right? Is that the word? Anyway, we've been against alcohol. You just cannot be a member in the church if you drink alcohol. Now you can be a member in the church, but you can't be in leadership in the church and drink alcohol. The Bible is against alcohol in terms of getting drunk. The Bible is very clear in saying do not get drunk. If you get drunk, that is a sin. I would also argue if you're addicted to it, if you have tried to stop and you can't stop, then you are addicted and you're a slave to alcohol rather than a slave to God. I think that the argument that I thought should have been brought to the floor in the Wesleyan Convention is this argument. Yeah, the Bible talks about drinking alcohol and says just don't get drunk. But we have an alcohol problem in the world today. Alcohol abuse, alcoholism, and alcohol use disorder kills over 3 million people each year, accounting for 6% of global deaths. We have a job to do, and that's to set the example for the world. And so you may feel like you can do these things, alcohol, tobacco, dip, eating too much, and not feel convicted. Obviously, don't get drunk. That's a sin. Tobacco, dip, and overeating, what's interesting about all of those is all of them are bad for you, proven to be bad for you by science. So you're really not taking care of your body, which is God's temple, which is a sin. But also what Paul wants us to realize here, that if you are causing someone else to stumble, you're committing a sin as if you sinned against Jesus himself. And whether you know this or not, someone looks up to you. Your kids look up to you. There's probably people in this church who look up to you. And if not people in this church, there's people in this world that know you're a Christian, that know you're a follower of Jesus, and they may struggle with alcohol, they may struggle with tobacco, they may struggle with overeating, and they're looking to you to set the example for them. Because here's the truth. We don't need alcohol. Back then, in biblical days, they drank the alcohol because the alcohol in it, the wine, the alcohol in it, would kill off the bacteria so that they could drink it because their water was not clean. Today, we have clean water. We don't need alcohol. We don't need tobacco. We don't need drugs, and we don't need excessive amounts of food. If you overeating is causing your family to overeat, causing your friends to overeat, you are in sin. A great example of this, other day I ate with some pastors. And one of the pastors got up and got a milkshake. And before you knew it, all the pastors had a milkshake. Now, did we eat too much that day? Probably not. I didn't have breakfast. I had a burger and a little thing, a tater tots, and water, made a healthy choice, and milkshake, not healthy choice. But that was, when you're going out to eat with family and friends, do you not feel pressure when they get dessert, you need to get dessert? When they get this, you need to get that? And what's happening is we're gaining weight at excessive amounts. Obesity is a problem. I didn't even need to bring the stats up. You know obesity is a problem. We don't need all this extra food. We need to stop chasing pleasure and what makes us feel good at the moment. Especially knowing that by us chasing pleasure is causing others to possibly sin. And so the simple answer is stop it. Here's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, so before this, he was talking about how some instruments are set apart for special use and some instruments are set apart for common use. And really, he's talking about, are you going to be special and be a follower of Jesus, or are you going to be like everybody else? Instead, he says, cleanse yourself from these things. He will be an implement for honor. Here's the way the NIV says it. They'll be instrument for special purposes. Sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So then in verse 22 he says, so flee from your youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, live set apart from the world. Set yourself free from these other things. Set yourself to the side to be used for special purposes by God. I think everyone in this room wants to be useful to God. To be useful to God, you've got to set yourself separate from the world. Be upside down from the world. Make that gap between the way you live and what the world says, okay, wider. Because ultimately what it all comes down to is about loving God and loving others. Jesus said all the laws can be fulfilled with those two things. Loving God. We talked about the things to love God and loving others. Loving others is part of my argument for us not to do other things that you are free to do. And it's important that we get this down as we get closer to the end of time. It's all the more important for us to live holy, set-apart lives. All the more important for us to be a positive witness in this world so that we can continue to make disciples of Him every day that we have left. See, Jesus talked about the end too. He says this in Matthew 24, 12 through 14. And because lawlessness goes with the freedom, we don't like laws. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. And he says, because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love for God and others will become cold. But he says, but the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom, the upside down kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world as the testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. As the worship team comes up and prepares to lead us in one last song, let's take what Jesus said there to heart. Stand firm. Be a walking light of the gospel. Preach the gospel to all nations with how you live your life. Set the example for your kids, for your grandkids, for your friends, for your family, for your fellow church members. Be a salt and light in this world. And let that gap continue to widen as we set the example for this world. And so my question for you today is this. Has your love grown cold? Has your love for God grown cold? Have you become a little too comfortable doing things that His Word says is clearly bad for you? Has your love for others grown cold? Do you focus more on your pleasure and what you want to do and getting rather than giving? Have you chosen some of the ways of this world? Are you setting a negative example for others to follow? My prayer is that we would take Jesus' words seriously. Stand firm. Even as that gap continues to widen, don't fall for the lies of this world. Stand firm on God's truth. Amen. Go and stand to your feet.